And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. It's that time of the week again when we take your questions that you sent in to us and we give you answers to the best of our ability. As we have studied God's Word, as we have looked at it, as we understand Bible prophecy, we'll try to help you out and help you to understand Bible prophecy. Again, let me just say thank you so much for allowing us to be a part of your life and that you at least send us the questions as you study God's Word, as you've come into either hearing from something that we say through our ministry, through our weekend radio broadcast, through our teachings, both Dad and myself, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, my father, as he travels, myself, as I travel and speak in different locations. We get questions from people all the time. In fact, the most exciting thing that we do sometimes is to do live Q&A at places that we go to answer people's questions as they're sitting, as they have heard us speak over the period of time, a weekend, several days of being at a location, and we teach something. People, as they have studied, they have questions, and that's a great opportunity for us. It helps us to grow. It helps people to grow. It helps those that ask the questions to think about, sometimes they come from not understanding a passage in Scripture and how it fits into Bible prophecy. But sometimes their upbringing, their background, their churches or people that they have followed for a long time, they have taught something different than what we teach. And we go through the process of understanding and teach others how we understand what the Bible is saying. And we do that a lot, and that's a good part. But again, we're not experts. We are students of the Word. Dad is a student of the Word. For many years, he's been a student of the Word, much longer than me, of course. But I have studied underneath him. I've studied under a lot of great men. And we have input from a lot of great men that help us in understanding Bible prophecy, and we are relaying on that information to you. But of course, the one thing that we always use is we always use God's Word. What does God's Word say? And we try to always take you back to what does God's Word say? And that's the vanguard, the standard by which we measure, and which you should too. And if you've listened to Prophecy Q&A before, if you listen to our weekend programs, anything that we talk about, we're always taking you back to God's Word. And very likely, I'll be the first to admit, Bible prophecy as it unfolds in God's Word, and we study this as Daniel did, we set our hearts to understand, and through prayer and humility, coming before the Lord, asking the Lord to teach us, not with a proud or haughty spirit. And I know sometimes it might come across that way, but really, honestly, it's not. It's just from studying God's Word and really coming up with a thought process and what the passage is saying, and then teaching that and believing what we teach. But we do understand, and I understand, that all of Bible prophecy, as I see it, as I think it's going to unfold, probably won't unfold that way. It's just, and I'm sure every prophecy teacher, if they would be honest, would have to say the same thing. None of us know exactly how all of these things are going to play out. Now, using inductive Bible study, using multiple passages of Scripture, using the apocalyptic books, and those three, the main books being, of course, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Revelation, and the three different strands of the human family that those books pertain to. Daniel pertains to the times of the Gentiles and how that's laid out. The first 2,000 years of human history, there were only Gentiles on the earth. And you have to use that as you're using proper hermeneutics, as you study God's Word. Of course, then Ezekiel, being the book that's laid out for the Jewish people for the second 2,000 years of human history from Genesis chapter 12 on, we see the Jewish people on the earth, the second strand of the human family, beginning with Abraham. And as he received his call, then he was Abram, as he received his call out of Ur of the Chaldees, coming out of Mesopotamia, coming over into the promised land. And this Abraham receives promises and covenants that were made with him by God that will last forever. And this is the beginning of those promises of for the Jewish people, God's chosen people. And we have talked about this many a times. They have received four different main covenants, promises that God promises that that they will be forever. A descendant of King David ruling in the city of Jerusalem forever. The land that's been promised to the Jewish people forever. That land is theirs. That's laid out, and those borders are given. 35 different passages in God's word of land that's been promised to the Jewish people. A new covenant, a bringing them back and restoring them in a right relationship as God had intended it to be at the very beginning at creation. And those promises will be forever. And again, that's how we, as we study Bible prophecy, those haven't been, and the fulfillment of those promises have not been fulfilled yet. And so, you know, we use that in understanding these promises of land and a descendant and a kingdom for the Jewish people, that kingdom that Jesus Christ preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to the Jews, because it wasn't until Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, that the third strand of the human family comes into being. And that was the body of Christ. On the day of Pentecost, on the festival of weeks, or Shavuot in Hebrew. As a matter of fact, we are right now in that time period of Shavuot in Israel. Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot in Hebrew, marked the high point of events that began with the Passover. Remember the Passover, that time, one of those three pilgrim feasts that Jews would make Aliyah, would ascend up to Jerusalem, and they would make that ascension into the city of Jerusalem three times a year. They would make that journey to the city of Jerusalem, to the temple. And it began with Passover, the time when they would retell the story of the Exodus and the freedom of God providing a way for the Jews, the Israelites, to escape out of Egypt. And they retell that story at Passover. This Old Testament feast commemorates the giving of the law at Mount Sinai in the wilderness. The law, the Torah, gave God's people guidance, gave them an identity. It gave them strength, instruction, comfort, and light. On that same feast day, 50 days after Jesus' death and 10 days after his ascension, when Jesus Christ ascended into the heavenlies. Remember, at Passover, Christ was crucified, becoming that ultimate Passover lamb that was slain for all of mankind, for all of the sins of mankind. The most important event in all of history, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, took place right there in the city of Jerusalem. And after the death of Christ and his resurrection, 10 days later, he ascends into the heavenlies as he is standing on the Mount of Olives, meeting with his disciples. We get that account in the book of Acts chapter 1. The disciples receive the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's role is to teach, to guide, to comfort, and strengthen, and give light to God's people and the church, the body of Christ. And it's very important, as you remember, that the church began at the day of Pentecost. Remember, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have the record of Jesus' life with his disciples, and from each one from a different perspective, each book from a different perspective. But Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that kingdom that's been promised to the Jewish people, by the way. And he is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus' disciples were really riding a roller coaster of emotions during this time period, and insights as Christ taught them how they were to live, how they were to act, what his role would be and what their role would be. First, there was the hope and expectation raised by Jesus' life and his ministry and what he did. Again, as I have taught often on this program, the disciples didn't have a clue really why Jesus Christ had come to this earth until after he died on the cross. And it all seemed to go so wrong with his horrible death, the death of Jesus on the cross, only to turn right side up once and for all with the resurrection. But their new joy lasted only a few days when they gathered to see the Lord ascend to heaven and leave them behind. He had told them that that was what was going to happen in the upper room. John chapter 14, he said, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you." Yet the Lord had promised a comforter, John chapter 15, one who would come to the disciples and to all believers and who would guide them into all the truth. That's John 16, 13. This small and confused group of disciples gathered to pray and seek the Lord's guidance. But when the Holy Spirit overpowered them, that room with the sound like a roaring windstorm and what seemed like tongues of fire, history changed forever. People from many nations, again in Acts chapter 2, we see where there's a record of all those nations that these many people had come from. People from many nations were beside themselves with wonder at hearing God's amazing acts in their own languages. The Spirit set Jerusalem ablaze, and the good news spread like wildfire, literally, like wildfire. And this all goes back to the beginning in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve rebelled in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. God began a rescue mission. He wanted to restore. He promised the first prophecy in Genesis chapter 3 about the promise, the first prophecy in the scriptures and the first promise of a Messiah that would come and restore that relationship. God wanted to restore his world and creatures so they would fulfill his original intentions for them, to enjoy him and praise him forever. That's really the one of our main roles, is to bring glory and honor to God the Father. And that's what he has provided for us through Jesus Christ, so that we might be in a restored relationship. And our main role on this earth and in heaven forever, for eternity, to enjoy God and to praise him forever. Throughout all history past, God has shaped events to bring about his plans of renewal. While God is the force behind this mission, he has chosen humans to work alongside him. The stories in the book of Acts that we read show us how God is moving his mission forward. The book of Acts shows God's grace and his actions in fulfilling his plan. And this is picked up from the ending of the Gospel of Luke, where the apostles are commissioned to be a part of that fulfillment. And each one of them fulfilled that role, each one of those disciples that received that commission. You are witnesses of these things. That's what they did. They witnessed the events that took place. That's what gave them the strength and the intestinal fortitude, I would say, to go and take that message, first in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus' disciples became an extension of God's plan to reach the whole world. The story of the church becomes the story of the fulfillment of God's mission to make all things new. And I would encourage you to read the book of Acts this week, maybe read through the events that took place and study. Remember, I believe a lot of churches this Sunday will be celebrating the festival of Shavuot as it comes to being, and the day of Pentecost, as we're reminded, that's when the church began. And of course, that's those Jews that came to know Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their personal Savior, as the ultimate sacrificial lamb that was slain for all of mankind on the day of Pentecost. And then later on in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, we see Peter taking the message to Cornelius, a Gentile, the first Gentile in the Word of God that received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And from then on, we see that two people become one, both Jew and Gentile. Once they believe in Jesus Christ, they then become part of the body of Christ, become a part of the church, become believers in Jesus Christ, become Christians. Israel today celebrates the festival of Shavuot. They will bring, and there's all kinds of things that they will bring. It's a time of renewal, the first fruits, the first harvest, based on the harvest that take place. Maybe we'll talk about, I would suggest, listen to this weekend's radio program with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, my father. He'll probably go into it more from the standpoint of the Jewish people that are there and how they celebrate it, and then also from as Christians, how we can participate in that day of Pentecost and encouraging in that festival of Shavuot in Hebrew, as it's referred to, and use that as a witnessing tool. I guarantee you, Dad, will probably have somebody on this weekend, probably Steve Herzig, who will help us in understanding that. Well, this is a Prophecy Q&A program. I just kind of went back over, and I wanted to share with you the events that have taken place, why we study Bible prophecy, how we study Bible prophecy, the passion in which we study Bible prophecy, and then how we help others to understand. Well, let's get to some of the questions that have come in. We'll go through these and as fast as we can. I know in times past, sometimes I get hung up on teaching on a certain topic. But let me remind you, all of the questions that come in, we have past programs, archive programs that will really touch on a lot of the questions that some of you have sent in recently. And I know that we're way behind. I think we probably have something like 800 or so questions in the hopper that I need to go back. But a lot of those questions really are the same. And a lot of questions are repeated, and we have answered a lot of those questions. But let's take a look at some of the questions that we have come in this week. One question comes in from CP Payson from Maine. He says, Jimmy, hope all is well and hope to join you in your next trip to the Holy Land. And yes, CP, we would love to have you. In fact, I encourage anybody to go to the Holy Land, the land of Israel. I would suggest that you do your homework and you find a good group to go with. And I happen to be a little biased. I think we provide a great trip. And it's a Bible study. It's a Bible prophecy study tour. And not only do we show you things that took place in the past, in the present, but we will show you what God's role is, what the role of Israel is in the future. And so, CP, we'd love for you to join with us and anybody. When you were in Wattleboro, Maine Baptist Church last fall, you said that the Garden of Eden is located under the Dome of the Rock. Is that in the Bible somewhere? Thanks for all you do to promote the gospel. Blessings, CP. Well, thank you, CP. Great question. And yes, it is. We don't have enough time. In fact, I would suggest, CP, there's a great video that I helped produce with Dad. I produced it. Dad did the teaching on it. Return to Eden. It's a great video. You'll get all the passages that we refer to in God's Word. And it starts out in the book of Genesis, and we go through all the way to the end. You know, we see this is where God instituted the first theocracy, the first kingdom with Adam and Eve, and Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. Satan came into the garden, Genesis chapter 3, and we believe that this will be where God sets up his final kingdom. And again, there's so many passages in the scripture that will go through this. I would suggest go to our prophecy bookstore, purchase Return to Eden. That will help you. We believe that the Garden of Eden was located in the city of Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. As a matter of fact, we believe that God created Adam right there on that threshing floor, the same location that Abraham offered Isaac. That same place where the Holy of Holies was located for so many years as the temple, when the temple was built there, beginning with Solomon's temple. And it will be in the future the location where Jesus Christ will rule and reign from. And again, a lot of these passages are in the scripture. And I would just say, for time's sake, CP, get that video. We'll take you to the location Dad teaches from. Temple Mount, as we refer to it, as the area of the Dome of the Rock, Al-Aqsa, as Islam refers to it. As a matter of fact, Orthodox Jewry simply believes that that's where God created Adam, the foundation stone, which is that stone underneath the Dome of the Rock. Islam also, and we have one of the leaders, the leader of the Temple Institute, Chaim Richman, Rabbi Chaim Richman, he says that. We have the Mufti of Jerusalem. As he says, that's the area where God created Adam, and therefore that's why we teach and using Scripture. Again, you know, these other people are teaching this. We're really Johnny come latelys, I guess you would say, in this process. But yes, there are many passages, CP. Go to our Prophecy Today bookstore. You'll see the Return to Eden DVD, and that will help you as you will want to study those passages that we give. A message comes in from Mike, and he says, in Daniel chapter 10, Jimmy states that that this was Jesus who visited Daniel and answered his prayer. And Daniel, do you really believe that Satan can prevent Jesus from going to and fro, and that he called on Michael, whom he created with all his power, to come and help him go back to where he came from? Something is wrong with that picture. Thanks, Mike. Well, Mike, great question. And you can look through, you know, and I guess if you can find many different great teachers, great prophecy teachers, great Bible teachers that disagree on who this would be. But let's just go back and take a look at what Mike's talking about. Daniel, at this point in his life, he's probably later on in his life, this is the final vision, really, in Daniel chapter 10, given to Daniel. It came in the third year of the reign of Cyrus, which was about 536 B.C. The Jews, the exiles, had returned from Babylon and had begun rebuilding the temple in the city of Jerusalem. Perhaps, my guess, Daniel had not returned with the exile because of his age. I think he was up in age, probably in his 80s. And Israel's captivity had ended, and Jerusalem was being reoccupied, and the nation seemed to be at peace. The revelation in this vision given to Daniel on this occasion shattered any hope the prophet might have had that Israel would enjoy her new freedom and peace for long. Remember, this is the times of the Gentiles begins. The times of the Gentiles is any time that the Gentile world has control of the city of Jerusalem or God's holy mountain in the city of Jerusalem. And that begins with Nebuchadnezzar taking captives, destroying the city of Jerusalem, and taking Israel captive for 70 years. God had revealed that the nation would be involved in many conflicts, a great war. Understanding the significance of this vision, Daniel fasted for 3 weeks. That's three sevens of days, 21 days. And during the time of mourning, he abstained from choice foods. He was really laying himself out and wanting to understand Bible prophecy. And what Mike is talking about is this visitor, this heavenly visitor that visited Daniel and gives him and helps him to understand what is taking place. The reason we say that, Mike, is because of the description that is given in Daniel chapter 10. It very closely resembles the description that is given to us in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's why we say that this heavenly visitor was Jesus as opposed to just an angel. Because of the description that's given to us in Daniel chapter 10, verse 4 and following about this heavenly visitor that comes. And again, I understand your point. You know, who could prevent Jesus from, you know, for those 21 days, as it refers to this period of 3 weeks where Daniel fasted? Again, I would have to say, you know, a lot of people will say, who could put Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, the Son of God, on a cross? Unless Jesus wanted to go there, who could prevent Jesus from for 3 weeks of appearing to Daniel? Unless Jesus didn't want to be there, I know it's hard to understand. But there was a reason. Maybe that reason was for this period for Daniel, this 3-week period of time of fasting and seeking. I remember the most important verse, I believe, for us in Bible prophecy, for helping us to understand Bible prophecy, is that verse in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. And this is really what Daniel said. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." Maybe this was more for Daniel's benefit. I don't know. But he did use the archangel Michael, the protector, the warrior angel, to come in and help Jesus in this process. I agree, Mike. Who could Satan couldn't prevent Jesus unless Jesus wanted to be prevented and wanted to take that time. If you look up that word "withstood" in the Bible, in that verse where it talks about. It says that the prince of Persia, which is a reference to Satan, and it says, "But the prince of Persia, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia," these demons. And the kings of Persia, this prince, referring to demonic demons that had inhabited the prince of Persia. And that's what that reference is to. And so what we go on, nobody really knows for sure. I give you that, Mike, and how this could happen unless Jesus wanted it to happen. But we go on the description of that's given to us in Daniel chapter 10. Thanks, Mike, for sending in that question to us. Hopefully that helps you, and we look forward to teaching and hearing more from you in the future. Message comes in from Addie Miller. Thank you, Addie, for sending this in. "Brother Jimmy, just an FYI for your information. Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 841, states, 'The plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place, among whom are the Muslims. The reason they welcome the Pope so joyfully. Also, many Muslims visit the places where Mary, the apparition of Mary, where Mary appears, those sites." And it says, "Blessings in Christ, a former Catholic born again 29 years ago, Addie Miller." Thank you, Addie. And that's referring to last weekend's program as to the Pope's visit to Israel, specifically not only to the Jewish people, the Israelis, but also to the Arabs in Bethlehem and the areas, and calling for for both the Israeli prime minister and the Palestinian prime minister to come to the Vatican for prayer. But Addie sends this in, and that's a great point, Addie. Thank you so much for sending that in, and continue on. Thank you for that information. Very interesting. We believe that the one world church that the Antichrist will use in this with the false prophet. And remember, the Antichrist will be headquartered in the city of Rome. That's Revelation chapter 17. One of the very first things when the Antichrist appears on the scene. Remember the last three events that take place, beginning with the rapture of the church, which has not happened yet. That's the next event. It's an imminent event. It means it can happen at any moment. Talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, first mentioned in John chapter 14, where Jesus said, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you." And so we're waiting for that rapture to take place. Shortly after that, the Antichrist comes on the scene. That's referred to in Daniel chapter 9, Revelation chapter 6. The Antichrist comes on the scene. The world is probably, in my mind, in total chaos. Although in recent days I've thought also other things, that there will be a lot of catastrophic events that take place. But maybe the world will just continue going. Maybe they'll be happy that now that the Christians are gone, that life will be much easier. That restrainer, that the church, the body of believers, that contain, you know, that restrainer that's talked about in 2 Thessalonians. That will be removed. That's the body of Christ. Maybe they will just go on and say, good riddance, but it will set the scene. And I believe that the world is being set up for that right now, continually, every day. I'm amazed as I watch world events unfold. And the I would say the mentality of mankind as they continually, and I believe we're going to suffer persecution for being believers. But the mentality of mankind right now is turning against God, against the things of God, things of God's word, and that's prophesied. That's what Peter tells us. So it's going to happen in the end times. Men are going to become willfully ignorant on purpose. They're going to become dumb on purpose. First, beginning with creation, and that's been the attack on creation. God created the heavens and the earth has been taking place for a long time, but it's even that has intensified in this day and time. The principles of God's word are coming under attack, and that is coming more and more so. And again, just follow what the world is saying, and I believe that we are gonna, and here especially in America, we're gonna come under attack for being believers. I think it's gonna weed out the church, the easy believism church that most people and a lot of people as they attend churches, they have become, they want their ears tickled, they want to be entertained, they have stopped studying God's word, and they start listening to man, what man says. And those men who are teaching don't even teach God's word, don't even offer the plan of salvation, even denying that hell is real, is a real place, saying that there are many ways to heaven. I understand that there's only one way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way to the Father in heaven, and that's by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, believing that he died for our sins, for all of mankind, and that's the only way to get to heaven. There's no other way. But the world and even our churches today are starting to follow in this vein. They're wanting to be popular. They're wanting to be accepted by all of society. Well, I mean, you can't be. I mean, follow the Lord's message in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as he's teaching his disciples. He was very, very steadfast in his words and what he said, and he didn't back off. Yes, he did it in love, but he said it like it was supposed to be, like it was meant to be, and there were not great issues for Jesus as he taught his disciples, and as consequently as the disciples wrote letters to the churches addressing these issues, and that's what we get in the epistles. So many times today, as I attend churches and as I listen to messages on the radio and as I watch religious television, man, we're making this religion to be so accepted by the world. We want to be accepted that we don't even, first of all, we don't even touch these main issues that are so important to God, and to, you know, these issues that he addresses very plainly in Scripture. I know that there are groups of people that say, well, that's not really what God meant. But anyway, in this, but we are looking for this rapture to take place. It hasn't happened, but when it does happen, it will set the scene for the Antichrist to come on the scene. That man that's revealed on the white horse in Revelation chapter 6. The very first thing that he does is he goes to the city of Rome, Revelation chapter 17, sets up his headquarters, puts in place the false church, and the tribulation period begins, that period of time between Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 19, those 21 judgments that will be unleashed on the earth, talked about that 70th week of Daniel, talked about in Daniel chapter 9. The Antichrist begins that tribulation period by confirming a peace agreement with Israel. And so as we were looking at the Pope going to Israel, playing this role, we believe that this false church that is set up in Rome will at the very least use the false church of the Catholic Church that is there as an infrastructure for setting up and the Antichrist accomplishing his goal and allowing the false prophet to come on the scene. As a matter of fact, at the midway point of the tribulation period, 3.5 years in, the Antichrist will wipe out that false church, and he and the false prophet will and destroy his headquarters, move his headquarters from Rome to Babylon, and on the way he will pass through the city of Jerusalem, where he will walk into that temple that he has allowed the Jews to build, that he will go in and set up the abomination of desolation, talked about by Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, that Paul mentions in the book of Thessalonians, that Daniel mentioned, and the prophet Daniel mentioned in Daniel chapter 9. So, thank you, Addie, for sending this in to us. You can go to our weekend interviews that we did from last weekend. Take a look. I know that there were some very good. Mike Gendron talked about the visit of the Pope to Israel, and Dad referred to that in his talks and discussion and his look at the book. And Addie, thank you for sending that in to us. I know that many people are interested, and a lot of people come to me. I've held Bible studies with a lot of Catholics, the Catholic people don't really have an eschatology. They believe at some point Jesus Christ will return back and set up the everlasting kingdom to the earth. So they don't really have an eschatology. So when you start studying, and I'm not the judge, but I do know that you can't stay in the Catholic Church, follow the catechisms of the Catholic Church, and truly believe and be a believer in Jesus Christ when he says, I am the way, the only way to the Father. But thank you, Addie, for sending that in to us. And those that are a part of the Catholic Church that I believe are very sincere in what they believe. I believe that they have been brought up in their whole life there. And again, only God knows those people that are sincerely believers that have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. So I'm not the judge, but I do pray for those people that think that they're believers. They're involved in the Catholic Church still, but very well they might not be believers in Jesus Christ, that believers in the death, burial, and resurrection, and that being the only way to heaven. So thank you, Addie, for sending that in to us. We get a message from Lori. Lori sends in a message, and this refers to the mark of the beast. Lori is responding to a program that we did a couple weeks ago on the mark of the beast. And yes, we have a different view of looking at it. Lori says, she says, read Revelation 14, 9 to 14. I'm not going to go over this again. And those of you that want to find out our understanding, and specifically my dad's, and I happen to agree with him, our understanding of the mark of the beast, and go, I think it's 2 or 3 weeks back. You can take a look at it and listen to it from our archives. But Lori says, read Revelation 14, 9 to 14. And we have done that, Lori. Thank you so much. Are we reading the same Bible? I guess next you'll be in the One World Religion Church with Rick Warren and tell them what they want to hear. Tickle their ears. Almighty Buck. And I appreciate you. I'm sure you were very upset because your English is very broken here, Lori, and I guarantee you we do not tickle people's ears. We do not believe that we are going to be a part of the One World Church and One World Religion. You are getting old, and that's for sure. We are getting old. My dad, bless his heart, my dad is 74, 75 this year. They are on the road 50 weekends out of the year, and most times as they travel from place to place in their vehicle, He and Mom unload the car with their books and their DVDs and audio series and things like that. They are on the road, and bless their hearts, they are doing what God has asked them to do and to travel and teach. So, Lori, you are right. My dad is getting older, but I assure you his brain is still very much intact, and he is thinking this process through. If you listen to that process, you will understand why we teach this. I'm sure you don't need the money. Well, I'm glad you brought that up, Lori, because we do. And anybody out there that wants to give to our ministry, and we are not one of these organizations that lives high off the hog. We pray from week to week for God to meet our needs, and that is the honest truth. And I wouldn't give you anything else. I don't even know. I don't need to say the honest truth, but it is really true in today's time. I'm very thankful. We were not set up as a nonprofit organization. We don't believe in subterfuge, and we will sell our products. But we go out for love offerings only. Both my father and I, we will go, and we do support the ministry through our trips, and we run trips to Israel and our journeys of Paul and things like that. So we're a part of sharing that message. But I assure you, none of us are getting rich off of this. We don't have multiple houses. The Lord does provide our needs. But any of you out there that want to give to our ministry, we would gladly accept it, Lori. But you say, I'm sure you don't need the money. Stay strong and right with the word. And that those are great words. We are trying to do that, Lori. Thank you so much for that encouraging word. And that's what we do. And we have looked at this. And again, we are not going to be here when the mark of the beast is instituted. That's midway through the tribulation point. Don't ever lose sight of that fact. That's when the mark of the beast comes in. You have to go back and take a look at it, because even after the mark of the beast, when it says all, everyone will have to receive the mark of the beast if they want to survive. It does say that there is a chance for those people after the mark of the beast has been instituted for those to repent, and they repent not. Why would that verse be there? I understand the finality of the mark of the beast is when death comes or the event of Jesus Christ's return back to the earth, the second coming. That's when the finality of the mark of the beast, just as a person who has lived his life on this earth now, the finality, the sin, that the unpardonable sin is that sin of rejecting the free gift of salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when does that take place? Well, it takes place at death, or if a person rejects the love of the truth, rejects that free gift, and they consciously, in their heart, they know what they're doing, and the rapture takes place, they will not have another chance to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's when that finality of that of rejecting Jesus Christ and the rejection and the accepting of the mark of the beast, when that takes place, when the finality of the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Fight the good fight. As a preacher, you will be accountable for how you lead people, or should I say mislead on this one. Well, you're absolutely right on that, Lori. And we, my father and I, and anybody that teaches God's word should understand that to whom much is given, much will be required. We, as those people that teach others about God's word, helping them to understand. Pastors, evangelists, teachers, anybody that is teaching God's word will be held accountable much more so than those that are living their lives. There's a higher accountability given to those men, that, and we take that very serious. And I know we've come under a lot of fire for this, and I thank you for sending in your message, Lori. I appreciate it. Helps me to help others to clear up a few things. And We thank you for that message. Just to update you, I have a prayer request and an update on a prayer request. A couple weeks ago, you remember, I asked you to pray for a friend of ours that we had met on the Israel trip who came down had a tumor on his brain. Our friend Tim Kuznia and his wife Pat, and you might remember that. I asked you to pray for him. This is an update. I wanted to keep you updated on Tim's condition. I know some of you, and I appreciate all of those a part of our family, our Prophecy Today family, our Prophecy Q&A family, that prayed for Tim. Tim was released from the hospital, and they are staying at their daughter's home in Minneapolis, where Tim will continue to have ongoing treatment and therapy. It has now been confirmed that Tim does indeed have cancer. He has what is called glioblastoma. And sorry about the pronunciation on that, but it is cancer. It is very aggressive and serious. They have options such as chemo and radiation, but this is to be discussed in the near future. They do need your prayers, as the road before them is going to be very difficult. Tim needs to continue to heal, finding things confusing, and I'm sure doesn't understand all that is happening and what the future holds. His emotions can be tender, and Pat is helping him deal with these things as they come, pain or sadness. And that's what we pray for. We pray for understanding why God has allowed this to happen, that God's perfect will be done in this situation, and for both Tim and Pat to have understanding, wisdom, discernment, and how to deal with this, and that most of all that God will be glorified in this process. We'll keep praying for Tim and Pat. And I thank you to Dennis and Monica Carlson who sent that in to us. Again, these were fine folks. They are fine folks still that were on our trip to Israel. And Tim had an unbelievable gift of memorizing scripture. And in fact, was a Catholic before he came to know the Lord as his personal Savior. And thought that maybe by memorizing huge portions of scripture that would help him get to heaven. In the process of memorizing the scripture, he figured out that he didn't know the way to heaven, that he was not on his way to heaven, but Tim accepted Christ as his personal Savior through the memorization of scripture, understanding as he read that scripture, as he committed it to his heart, and the Holy Spirit took hold of his life and is using him. And I'm sure the Lord has a plan for this, and that's what we pray for. So thank you, all of you that have been praying for Tim. And I ask you to pray for another friend of mine, George Tice, who was former director of Word of Life in Scroon Lake, New York, a great ministry founded by Jack Wharton and Harry Ballbeck. For years, we were a part of their ministry, still are, in a lot of ways. We will teach at their Bible institutes. We teach at their campgrounds. They were a huge part of our lives. I spent a lot of my growing up years there and a lot of my learning years traveling, working with them, going to their Bible schools. Great organization. George, former director of the organization, is going to have surgery coming up soon, and I told him that we would be praying for him as well as others. And I know that there are many out there. And never let us lose sight of why we study Bible prophecy. And sometimes I think that as we study Bible prophecy and we are trying to make people aware of the times in which we're living. And that's what Daniel, as he studied God's word, he understood the times in which he was living. That's what Bible prophecy is there for us. That's why God and the way that he communicates to us from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, his words to us on how to live our lives on this earth, the very way that he talks to us, communicates, gives us instructions on how to live life, God's game plan for all of mankind, over a third of that pertains to future events that will take place in the future. And God wanting to establish a relationship with each one of us doesn't want to force us into that. Wants us to come knowing that God is a loving God, that he sent his only begotten son to die for our sins. And he's not going to force us into that relationship. He wants us to be a part of it on our own will. We want to be a part of it. We want to be there. He doesn't want to force us. That's not a relationship when you're forcing somebody into a relationship. And a lot of us have seen those types of relationships. Well, this gift that God gave us through his son being crucified for our sins, becoming that ultimate sacrifice. We have to reach out and accept it on our own. And each individual person has to do that. And we thank the Lord for providing his son for us so that our sins would be paid and we could be in a restored relationship with God. I look forward to being with you again next week, and help us as we remember, as we study Bible prophecy, to remember to have that same love that God had when he offered his son, his only begotten son, to die for us. We need to have that love for others as we are studying God's word, understanding what it says, trying to figure it out, and understand that Bible prophecy is there to prepare us for the rapture and for future events to unfold, and that we need to be earnest about living our life in love, but sharing that message, because if they don't hear that message and they don't accept Christ as their personal Savior, they will be sentenced eternally to the lake of fire. So remember why we study Bible prophecy, why it's there in our lives, how it helps us to be aware and to understand the times in which we're living. Looking at the events that are taking place in our world as they are, examining current events in the light of God's word, I don't think that rapture that is talked about in God's word is very far off. As a matter of fact, I think it could come within the next few moments. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you living a pure and productive life, giving glory and honor to God the Father, understanding that this message that we have received has come to all men, and everyone must have that message, the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to have eternal life. Keep looking up, because this could be the day of the rapture.